Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. And to all of you men, I wish you a happy Father's Day. I trust that it'll be a good day spent with your children, maybe grandchildren. Let me also say a couple of words about yesterday afternoon. Yesterday was my privilege to officiate at the wedding of Rob and Mariah Monahan, and what a joy that was. Julie and I were talking just before the service as well about how amazing it was that so many Grace people were there to help out with every aspect of setup, serving, takedown. I know the Banghart family especially appreciates your help. It was also a special day for me yesterday because it was my own 11-year wedding anniversary. So I got to celebrate my anniversary by seeing another couple exchange their wedding vows. 3 weeks from now, about, we have another wedding in our church, Everett and Kate. And then 8 weeks after that, we have a third wedding with Matt and Kendra. So this is going to be a fun summer for our church. And, you know, a Christian wedding is always such a joyful occasion. At a Christian wedding, you have a man and a woman who come together to become husband and wife. And you just start thinking about all the possibilities that that means, establishing a godly household and how God is going to be glorified in that new family. And you think about how that marriage has the potential to be a display of the gospel to neighbors and friends and family. It's such a wonderful thing. Of course, the most anticipated moment in any wedding ceremony is when the bride finally makes her entrance into the assembly. Everybody stands up to pay respect to her. And the bride comes marching down the aisle in a stunning white wedding dress. She has had that dress in her possession for months and months, and she has been carefully guarding it so that nothing bad will happen to it. She wants to reach her wedding day with a dress that will have no wrinkle or stain or any such thing. And my own wife took a big risk on our wedding day. I didn't know this happened until after the pictures had been developed. But there's a photograph of my wife just a few minutes before at the start of our ceremony. And she is slurping on this 32-ounce McDonald's chocolate shake. I thought, do you understand what a risk that was? And she said that there was a lady in our church, her name was Dottie. She had one of those, like, tied sticks, you know, standing by in case there was an accident. But a bride wants a spotless wedding dress because she understands that there is beauty in purity. And today we are returning to our series on the Beatitudes. Those are found in Matthew chapter 5. We've looked at the first five Beatitudes so far. We're looking at the sixth one today. The sixth is found in Matthew 5, verse 8. That's on page 810 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. And in the sixth Beatitude, Jesus is going to speak to us about the beauty of a pure heart. This is a kind of beauty that is far more precious to God than external beauty. And in fact, what Jesus says here is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this morning, I'm going to approach the passage the same way that I've done the other Beatitudes. I'll start by asking the question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Then I'll turn to the question, why are the pure in heart blessed? And then finally, I'll ask an application question. Are you among the pure in heart? So that's where we are headed this morning. Let me begin in a word of prayer. Our Father, it has been such a good weekend, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the wedding of Rob and Mariah. We trust, Lord, that you will give them a safe and happy honeymoon and allow them to rejoin us soon. Lord, we thank you for this Father's Day. And Lord, we do wish to honor our fathers. And Lord, we thank you as well for these Beatitudes. We pray that you would help us to embody each one of them. Pray that you would help us today as we seek to learn what it means to be pure in heart. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. OK, Okay, let's look at that first question now. What does it mean to be pure in heart? We're going to take it one word at a time. Let's start with the word pure. What does it mean to be pure? Well, of course, you know that to be pure means to be unpolluted or undefiled. For example, when you go to the market and you go through the aisle with all of the bottled water, you may come across a case of water with the advertisement blasted across the front. 100% pure water. You know that advertisement means that the water is free of all bacteria, any other contaminants. It is just clean H2O. To be pure is to be totally free of all that defiles. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what is the heart? Oftentimes, the scriptures use the word heart in a figurative sense to refer to the total person on the inside. So your heart includes your mind and your will and your emotions, just your whole spiritual self. In fact, we speak in these terms even in our own context. For example, a young man might say to a young woman, I love you with all my heart. What he means is, I love you with everything that I have inside of me, all of my thoughts, all of my emotions, all of my will, it's all directed to you. That's what the heart is in the scriptures, the internal spiritual side of the person. And Jesus says here, blessed are those who are pure in their hearts. What that means is, happy are those whose internal self is free from all that defiles. Now, what can defile the heart? The scriptures tell us what can defile the heart, particularly passages like Colossians chapter 3. Here's what that passage says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly inside of you. And then he gives us a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, and slander. See, these are the things that defile the heart. In other words, it is unrepentant sin in your life. The kind of sins that take hold of you and have control over you. Your heart is defiled when sin takes hold. And so what Jesus says here is, blessed are those whose hearts are not under the control of unrepentant sin. We could also paraphrase Jesus' words this way. He is saying, blessed are those whose holiness is not just skin deep. Blessed are those whose holiness is soul deep. You'll remember that this was the problem of the Pharisees, Jesus' primary opponents. On the outside, they looked so holy to everybody. But on the inside, they were still defiled. And so very often, Jesus would call them out on this hypocrisy. For example, in Matthew 23, Jesus offers a series of condemnations of the Pharisees. He says this, beginning in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So think of that. Jesus pronounces this condemnation on the Pharisees. He says, you're so holy on the outside. You're tithing of your resources. But then Jesus says, but where is the merciful spirit? Where is the love for righteousness? See, where is that internal holiness? Jesus says, you should be internally holy and externally holy. You shouldn't say you have faith but have no deeds, but neither should you have deeds but have no heart change on the inside. Holiness on the inside and out is what God desires. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So here again, they're making the outside behaviors look pure, but inside they've got greed, self-indulgence. See, their hearts are defiled. Jesus says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, then the outside may be clean." Then verse 27, he says, "And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear outwardly beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And so you also outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This provides a good warning to those of us who have been in church our whole lives. We learn what it looks like on the outside to be Christian. And so we can fall into the error of trying to make all of the externals look the way they're supposed to look, but we ignore what's going on inside of our hearts. These Pharisees were very careful to give a tenth of all that they had away. They're very careful to observe the Sabbath. They were so careful to even create new laws, to put a hedge around the law of God. The Pharisees even wrote scripture verses on little scrolls. They put these little scrolls inside little boxes that were called phylacteries, and they would strap them to their forehead so that they literally had the Word of God on their bodies. But Jesus says here that those scripture verses strapped to their foreheads never work their way into the Pharisees' hearts. And so where was their mercy? Where was their love of righteousness? Where was their humility? Jesus says here, "Blessed are those whose holiness is soul deep, not just skin deep. Blessed are those who have recognized those defiling elements inside of them, who have repented of those things, who have repudiated them so that they are no longer under the control of those heart sins. Blessed are those who now have clean hearts." Friends, because they have clean hearts, their worship is also pure. They no longer are wrestling with idols in their hearts, and so they can worship God in spirit and in truth just as He desires to be worshiped. They have the purity of singular devotion to God. In fact, Jesus told us that it's impossible to have divided loyalties. He said, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." To have pure worship, you must have a pure heart. In saying that the pure in heart are blessed, Jesus is just repeating an Old Testament truth. We find it, for example, in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5. There the psalmist writes, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" Then the psalmist answers, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." You see? Righteous on the outside, righteous on the inside. "He who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord." We also find this repeated in the New Testament scriptures. For example, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, "God desires a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And in James 1:27, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." See, there is the pure heart. And so, my friends, this is what God is looking for. God is looking for those who are clean on the inside. Those who have repented of all of the sins of the heart which defile it, And instead, they have turned and embraced holiness of heart. God is looking for those who are capable of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, with total devotion, not mixed in their loyalties between God and their own pet sins. This is what God wants. And Jesus here says, happy are those who have cleansed hearts. Happy are they. That's what the word blessed really means here. It means to be happy, not just with the shifting happiness that depends on circumstances, but the transcendent spiritual joy that comes when you know you're in a right relationship with God. Happy are the pure of heart. In fact, that takes us to the next question. So why are they happy? Why are the pure in heart blessed? It's because, Jesus says, they shall see God. The point here is, they have been cleansed, and they know it because they have experienced the reality of it, and they are so happy because they know that that means they are prepared to see their God, and they will. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher in London in the 20th century, says, isn't that the purpose of all religion? Isn't that the purpose of religion? To be able to enter the presence of God and not to be there standing before His bar of judgment, but to be there as one that He welcomes with open arms. That is the goal of all religion, to be welcomed in God's presence. Jesus says that belongs to the pure in heart. In Revelation chapter 21, we're given a glimpse of this. Let me read verses 21, 27 through 22:4 to you. It says, this is speaking, by the way, of the New Jerusalem. It says, its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. My friends, that is what awaits the pure in heart. It is to enter that new Jerusalem and to be in a place where all defilement has been taken away, which everyone is righteous. It is to be in the presence of a holy and happy God forever and ever. Lloyd-Jones again says, if we but grasp this, this would revolutionize our lives. You and I are meant for the audience chamber of God. You and I are being prepared to enter into the presence of the King of Kings. You and I are going to enjoy God, to spend our eternity in His glorious and eternal presence. That is the destiny of the redeemed. And so Lloyd-Jones asks us these questions. He says, do you realize that you're being prepared for this? Do you set your affection on it? Are you looking at these things which are unseen and eternal? Do you spend time in meditating upon the glory that yet awaits you? If you do, then the greatest concern of your life will be to have a pure heart. So we've looked at our first two questions now. We've seen what it means to be pure in your heart. It means to have a heart that is no longer under the control of any unrepentant sins. A heart that has been totally freed up to love God, to believe in Him. A heart that is taking on humility and all of the spiritual graces. That is what it means to be pure in your heart. And we've seen why those who are pure in heart are so happy. It's because they know that they will see God. Well, now that final question. Are you among the pure in heart? Are you among the pure in heart? Now, the truth, of course, is that none of us is pure of heart by nature. And the scriptures affirm this. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected God and turned aside, they and all of us have become sinners by nature and by choice. In fact, Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says to us that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. We have all become unprofitable. There is no one who seeks after God, not even one. Our tongues are open graves. With our lips we practice deceit. The poison of asps is on our tongues. The fear of God is far from us. That is our state by nature. And yet the scriptures tell us that by God's grace, our defiled hearts can be made clean. They're not clean by nature, but they can be cleansed by grace. Back to that case of bottled water in the market. When you see that advertisement on the case that says 100% pure water, you know that that water didn't come out of the ground 100% pure, right? When it was extracted, it was full of harmful bacteria, and there was dirt, and there was just everything that defiled it. But that water was sent through a process of filtration so that the product on the shelf would be completely pure. And so we understand that it is possible to once be defiled and then to become pure. By God's grace, we can become pure. The scriptures tell us how to do that. First of all, it tells us that we need to take an honest look at ourselves. This can be a very difficult thing because the scriptures say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. One of the things that defiles our heart is the fact that it is capable of deceiving us. We can convince ourselves that we are pure inside and out and that we have no need of further steps. So we're going to have to ask for God's grace even for an honest self-evaluation. We're going to have to look within with the help of God. We're going to have to find out whether we are truly pure already or whether we are defiled. Are there sins within us that we are clinging to? Sins that we have not repented of, which have become our God, so that we cannot be worshipers of the true and living God? Are there things in our hearts that defile us? We can sometimes look at our outward actions and determine the state of our hearts. Sometimes, though, the defiling of our heart is hidden within, like it was with the Pharisees. It did not come out until Jesus confronted them. And then they began to oppose him. So take an honest look. Ask yourself whether there is still unrepentant sin. Then the next thing you must do is to want a pure heart. You are not going to receive it unless you desire it. So you must want it. And God can make you willing to have it if you will ask him to work within you and to bring those desires about. And once you desire it, then you've got to ask for it. Pray a prayer similar to what David prayed in Psalm 51 when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take this defiled heart of mine and clean it up. Give me new desires. Help me, Lord, to detach these besetting sins from my life." Now, there's a very encouraging passage in John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples, and he says this to them, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And then he looks at his disciples and he says to them, "And you are clean." Think about that for a moment with me. Who were these disciples? Peter and James and John and the others. Now, even after they became followers of Jesus, these were people with serious problems, right? I mean, think about Peter. He was with Jesus for 3 years, and yet he still denied that he ever even knew Jesus when he feared being persecuted. These were men who were plagued with sins of various sorts. They were afraid. Sometimes they grew angry. They had pride. They fought with one another about who would get to sit at Jesus' right hand in the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus could look at them and say, "You are clean." Now, how could he do that? It was because these disciples had gotten to the point where they had recognized that they were defiled by nature. They had repented. They had become followers of Jesus. And they had been justified, meaning that God had counted their faith for righteousness. Positionally, in God's sight, they were pure of heart. And these disciples, though they still had an ongoing battle with their sin natures, yet they were no longer worshiping idols in their hearts. That sin had detached itself from their hearts. Now they were trying to put it out completely. But their hearts were pure because of repentance and faith. That's how you become pure in heart in God's sight. Through admitting your sin, repenting, and trusting in Him. But then the work is not complete. There is still more to be done. The Scriptures also describe a process called sanctification. This is where we become in practice what God already declares us to be positionally before Him. It is the process of becoming more pure. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So there we have the template. Paul says, you are already saved, meaning God sees you as pure in heart, but your job is not finished yet. Now you've got to work out your salvation. That means take your new position, and now become in practice what you already are. It's time to become holy in heart and conduct. And then he gives this promise, God is working in you to bring this about. So you must work at it, and God will be working within you as you continue to grow. James chapter 4, verse 8 also speaks to this. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." So you see, there is a work to be done on our part. And here is how we go about that sanctification process. First of all, we must put to death those sins that are inside of us. Those sins that we have repented of, but still want to keep coming back. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Put it to death. Jesus gives us a way to do this. Sometimes we call it radical amputation. Remember, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away. Better to enter heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both of your eyes. Of course, he's speaking figuratively there. His point is, the way you put things to death in your life that are sinful is to get them out of your life. Okay? You identify the problem and you get rid of it. So what is it that is tempting you to sin? Get it out of your life. Avoid it. Don't feed it any longer. If you will do that, then the desire will begin to subside. And as you are putting to death that which defiles, you are also, according to Colossians 3:10, putting on a new self. You are learning to cultivate the virtues of, Paul says, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience and forgiveness. These are the things that make for a pure heart. The way you put on these new characteristics is through consistent Bible intake. You're reading the Scriptures. You're memorizing them. You are listening to sermons. You are exposing yourself to the text of the Bible as often as you can, and you are letting its influence rub off on you. You're also going to spend significant time with the people of God, particularly among those with a reputation for godliness. And their example will serve to help you. You will learn to pick up on their character strengths. You will also begin filling your life with beautiful things, beautiful music and art, things that will enrich your inner life and not defile it. That is how you put to death what remains in your heart that's defiling. That's how you put on new virtues. And then there's one more thing that we must do if we are to maintain ever increasingly pure hearts. We must learn to guard our hearts at all times. Proverbs 4:23 speaks to this. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That means you must protect your heart from any new ungodly influences that could spoil it. How do you protect your heart? Well, you protect your heart by guarding the gates to your heart, especially your eyes and your ears. So be careful what you put before your eyes. What goes into your eyes goes straight to your heart. Protect what you see. The psalmist wrote, "I shall set no wicked thing before my eyes." We must guard our ears. We must be careful what we listen to, because what we listen to will work its way into our hearts as well. It will begin to shape our worldview. It will change the desires that we have, and it will lead us away from the Lord. So be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. And guard the use of your time. Don't waste your time on activities that you know will defile. Spend your time in love and good deeds. If you will do these things, you will become in practice what you already are positionally before God. I leave you with these words from 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. Friends, that is our task today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for those words of Jesus to his disciples, that they were clean, even though they were not perfect. Lord, those are encouraging to us because we know that we will not reach perfection in this life. So we thank you, Lord, that you can declare us to be clean based on the perfect life of your Son and his death for our sins. But Lord, though we are positionally clean before you, I pray that you would help us to take seriously the task of becoming clean in conduct as well. Lord, that we would look within our hearts and see all of those vices that wish to control us, that you would help us to put them to death, that you would help us to cultivate those new virtues which are consistent with the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as we begin with the inner self, that it would then work its way out into a life of love and good deeds. Lord, we want to be clean within and without. And Lord, as we go through this process, we pray that you would continually increase our joy because it gives us that much more assurance that we will see your face and see your smile. Lord, I pray for those today who will take an honest look within and realize that they are worshiping idols and not you. That there are things that have hold of their hearts, that defile their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would teach them the grace of repentance, that they would turn from those things, that they would turn to you in saving faith. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.